Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians 9. We're going to read the entire chapter, but with a focus particularly on what Paul says in verse 11, and in particular, how he calls us to be gracious, generous, that others may be thankful. So 2 Corinthians 9, page 1802 in your pew Bible, beginning at verse 1. It is worth noting that at verse 16, you'll see there, it says Titus sent to Corinth, and Paul is going to be sending, or is sending Titus to the Corinthians, because he had asked the Corinthians to put together an offering for the Jerusalem church. Now he's going to send Titus to go collect that offering, and then to bring it to the Jerusalem church that was in need. And he picks up then his encouragement to them, and his call for them to be ready at verse 1 of chapter 9. Hear the word of God. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, that's the offering to the Jerusalem church. For I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you should be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Now again, verse 11, turn look back to verse 11 there where it says, you will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. May God add His blessing now to this word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have come together here today to give thanks. And we gather because each and every one of us has a reason to give thanks. Whatever our circumstance, whatever challenge we may be even facing right now, we all have reasons to give thanks. In fact, if you took everything away from us, if our houses were repossessed, if we lost our jobs, if we were wandering the countryside being pursued by ISIS, we'd still have reason to give thanks. It might be hard, but we'd have a reason to give thanks. That's one of the blessings of being a Christian, knowing that our lives are secure in Jesus Christ, that He has died that we may live, and that He now rules at God's right hand, and that we live within His kingdom and need only worry, only focus our hearts on serving Him. And knowing that we look toward a better future means that we can suffer loss in this life and can always give thanks. And that's usually how we think of Thanksgiving. A day on which we gather together to give thanks for the blessings that God has bestowed on us. Having received blessings, we give thanks. But today the Word of God challenges us to think of Thanksgiving in a different way. To, instead of giving thanks for what we've been given, the text before us this morning challenges us to think in terms of Thanksgiving, or in terms of the Thanksgiving, of those whom we have blessed. And to understand what Paul means by this, we need to back up a bit in our text. At the close of chapter 8, as we noted when we read the Scriptures, Paul indicates to the Corinthians that he's going to be sending Titus to them ahead of his plan to return to Corinth. One of the responsibilities that Titus would have was to make sure that the offering the Corinthians had promised for the Jerusalem church was ready when Paul and some of the Macedonians showed up. The Jerusalem church, as we noted, was suffering in a lot of ways, and the believers situated there were in need of much material support, financial support. And so Titus would be gumming ahead of Paul and whoever else was traveling with him to Jerusalem. And Titus would come ahead in order to make sure that the Corinthians had their gift ready for Paul to collect. In fact, as Paul tells us in the opening chapter of, or in the opening verses of chapter 9, he'd been boasting to the churches in Macedonia about how eager and committed the Christians of Corinth were to support the church in Jerusalem. And in fact, their willingness, the Corinthian church's willingness to support the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, had motivated and moved the Macedonian churches to do the same. Remember, of course, that in the days of Paul, things don't happen as quickly and as efficiently, maybe, as they do in our day. There was no e-transfer, no Western Union to send money through, that Paul first had to make the churches aware of a need, and then he had to give them time to raise the funds, and then he could collect them and take them to Jerusalem. So that's what Paul had been doing on this missionary journey. He had been stopping in and saying to these Gentile churches, to these new converts to the faith, listen, your brothers and sisters, the ones that were before you in the faith in Jerusalem, they're in need. You are blessed because of them. You need to be a blessing now to them. And he went from church to church to church, from community to community to community, bringing this message, calling upon them to support their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And he had been boasting every time he stopped about the Corinthian gift. And now he says, you'd better have that gift ready. You see, a lot can happen between the time that Paul came to the Corinthians and they said, yes, we'll take an offering for the Jerusalem church, and his coming to pick up that offering to bring it. More than a year could have elapsed between his coming in the first place and in the second. And as he comes to collect the offering, it's entirely possible that the Corinthian church might say, but we forgot. We had it ready for you a year ago, but we've used it. We've spent it. It's gone. Which is why Paul now encourages them, reminds them, tells them again that he's coming to collect and that they had committed to helping the saints. Paul writes, there is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints. Now, some commentators wonder, if there was no need for Paul to write about these things, why does he write about them? Is he being less than truthful here? Is he in some way admitting that he was unsure that the Corinthians were going to follow through on their commitment? And that may be indeed something of what's going on in Paul's mind. But there is another possible explanation for Paul's concern, one that goes beyond simply how much money the Corinthians were going to raise for their brothers and sisters, to their motivation for supporting the church at all. As any leader in the church can tell you, when money is involved, things can get a little dicey. Even Jesus taught us that. Remember the parable of the widow and the two copper coins? About this woman, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty and put in all that she had to live on. Whatever else we might gain from these words of our Lord, Jesus was at least teaching us that in giving, it's not the quantity that matters. It is the motivation That's at issue. The question is not how much do we give, but rather how do we give, however much it is. That's certainly Paul's concern in 2 Corinthians 9. Already at verse 5, he writes about the Corinthian gift, "Then it will be ready as a generous gift and not as one grudgingly given." Do you not hear his concern? His concern is not how much the gift is. His concern is not how much is in our hands when the offering comes around. His concern is what's in our hearts. This may be evident by what Paul writes also in verse 7, those familiar words that God loves a cheerful giver. These are important words and speak to how our hearts ought to be when we serve and support others. But it must be said that they come, these familiar words, in a rather challenging context. Maybe not so challenging for Paul and for his readers, though we imagine that they would be just as challenging then as today, but certainly challenging today because we live in a rather materialistic age where stuff and the accumulation of stuff is very important. The size of our house, the kind of car we drive, the clothes we wear, the vacations we go on, the jobs we have, the income we make are all very important to today's society. And that challenges us, particularly when it comes to supporting, to serving, to blessing others with the wealth that we've been given. To give away material blessings is a challenge in as materialistic an age as we live in. Because for the average man, to give to others is to lose for self. Giving to charitable organizations, you understand, is a net loss situation for the modern man. Because whatever we give is no longer available to us and to our use. And in a world where having lots of money is important, giving away money is counterproductive. And this is borne out by our society. Based on Stats Canada's report and study of 2010, the average donor to a charitable cause in Canada gives, in total, within 1 year, $446. The median amount given is $123 a year. Now, given how wealthy our society is, that seems a paltry sum. And so maybe we can pat ourselves as Reformed Christians on the back, because surely we're well above the average. We surely give more than $446 a year. But you see, that misses Paul's point. For Paul, the number doesn't matter. It's the heart. In order to encourage us in this, Paul gives to us what ought to be a familiar analogy. He talks about the farmer who, in the spring, sows his seed with liberality. Every farmer knows that you will only get out of the ground what you put in. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you'll reap also generously. It's a simple creational truth. Of course, some years, for this reason or that, this proverbial truth might not hold up. We might sow sparingly and reap abundantly. And we might sow abundantly and reap sparingly. But in general, the truth remains true. The principle remains true. What we put in is what we're going to get out. And for good reason. While we take for granted that the earth will provide its abundance year after year, the reason it's so reliable has only to do with our Heavenly Father and His faithfulness to His promises. We need only recall the promise of God to Noah to remember this. Recall how after the flood, the Lord promised to maintain the regular rhythm of creation. Season would follow season. Sun and rain would come in their appointed measure. It's the order of God's providential care of this life. It is His faithfulness to His creation that we enjoy. And we can rely on that precisely because we know the faithfulness of God. And this is true not only for the farmer who relies upon creation, but for the businessman, for anyone who lives within this world. The secret to success is really no secret at all. Hard work, carefully and wise budgeting, what you put in is what you get out. They all contribute to success. We may not be in the end Warren Buffett or Bill Gates, But we will always have more than enough when we work hard and when we spend wisely. Well, says Paul, that's also true about giving. Those who give richly are blessed richly. Because that's the order, not of God's creation now, but of God's kingdom. Now, to be sure, we need to be cautious at this point. Not because what Paul writes isn't true, but because of what our fellow man has done to pervert this truth. Benny Hinn and his ilk have abused this passage and these principles for their personal gain. They make great personal gain with passages like this one, though it always seems to benefit them. They don't say, as Paul says, if you bless others, you will be blessed. Oh no, they always end up saying, if you bless me, then you will be blessed. And notice then how far from Paul they've already gone. You see, Paul's not arguing here that the Corinthian church should pay him or bring an offering for him. Paul is calling upon them to bless the Jerusalem church. So Paul has little in common with the health and wealth preachers of our day. But their perversion doesn't make the principle less true. If we sow with liberality, we will reap with liberality. And the reason, again, has everything to do with who our God is. Think only in terms of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2. In describing our Lord's coming to this earth, Paul says that Jesus emptied Himself. And as a result of His emptying Himself, we are richly blessed. Christ gave that we might rejoice. Indeed, isn't this Paul's point in this chapter when he says that God's grace abounds to us? We who deserved nothing are given everything through the sacrifice of our Lord. Not only are we given spiritual blessings, but we are also blessed materially. Everything is a gift from God in Jesus Christ. This is Paul's point. You see, in combating the health and wealth preachers, we are tempted to downplay the material blessings of God in favor of spiritual blessings, to say, well, Jesus' blessings aren't material, they're only spiritual. And without question, the spiritual blessings are of greater value. But that doesn't mean that there is no material consequence from our Lord's faithfulness. Just think of the abundance the Lord gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Think of the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. In fact, throughout so much of the Old Testament, the consequences of God's covenant dealings with His people were expressed in material terms. When Israel was obedient, the land produced plenty. When Israel was disobedient, the sky became as bronze and the earth withheld its bounty. Even in the ministry of Jesus Christ, the physical dynamic of His presence is demonstrated, is made known. He healed the sick. He fed the masses. The Lord has always blessed, spiritually, yes, but also physically, those who trust in Him. This has never been an issue. The issue is when we turn those blessings on their head. That is, when we do what the health and wealth preachers do, which is say, I should be blessed. I should receive all of this bounty. I should enjoy the wealth of others. They tap into our selfishness, you see, instead of promoting gratitude. And Paul would have us be grateful. Now, Paul does not want the Corinthian church to raise an offering for their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem because of the benefit the Corinthians will gain. They will gain a blessing, without question. It's the principle of kingdom living. You lose nothing when you give grateful service to the Lord. Remember the words of our God in Malachi 3. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I don't pour out so much blessing, you will not have sufficient storerooms for it. You see, we lose nothing when we give. But we must not give to gain. Paul's not promoting selfishness. He's promoting sacrifice. He's promoting faith. And we express that faith when we give that others may be blessed. See, what Paul's saying to us is this. When you look at the gifts that you have, and you think, I can't give to my neighbor, because I just don't have enough. If I give to him, I won't have enough for me. His point is, oh, you'll have enough because the Lord will provide. The Lord will always give you more than you need. So give gratefully. Give thankfully. Give trustingly, says Paul. That's the meaning of our text. That's what he wants to say to us in verse 11. He says, give because you've been given. Bless because you've been blessed. You who give thanks for all that you've been blessed with, give so that others may give thanks too. What Paul's saying is the blessing of the Lord should never end with us. The thanksgiving we offer shouldn't end with us. Thanksgiving is intended to multiply. We are blessed to bless. We show thankfulness so that others may give thanks too. We are to see ourselves as being in this way godly. The God who has abundantly provided us, we are now to abundantly provide for others. The God whom we give thanks for also asks that others give thanks for us. And that's a challenging call, especially on Thanksgiving. Because today's a day for counting our blessings. Today's our day for experiencing the bounty that life has to offer, to eat our fill, to be with family and friends. And that's certainly worthwhile. There's nothing wrong with experiencing and enjoying God's abundance. The Lord would have us use His liberality and praise Him for it. Today is a day for giving thanks. The danger is, that's as far as it goes. The danger we need to avoid is thinking like our materialistic age. We can make the bounty we will celebrate today all about us. What we've earned, what we deserve. Not what we've been given in order to be a blessing to others. You see, we need to learn to see God's grace to us in every way, even in material terms, as a way to be a blessing to others. Today we not only need to ask, what am I thankful for, but are others thankful for me? This is the test we're provided. Are we collectors of blessings, or are we conduits of blessings? Are we hoarders of blessing, or are we helpers for blessing? Are others thankful because of our gifts? No, not necessarily personally or specifically. The Ontario Christian Gleaners, rather, may never know what you gave to them now in the offering. And in fact, there's something very good about that, isn't there? The Lord says that our right hand shouldn't know what our left hand is doing. And there's some wisdom there, isn't there? That even in our giving, there should be a certain anonymity to it. The point isn't, will the Ontario Christian Gleaners now write you a card and say, thank you for that tremendous gift you gave? But will they rejoice? Will they experience thanksgiving? Will they thank the Lord today because of what you've done? Not the amount, mind you, but the willingness that you have shown to support others in need. And not only then, of course, the Ontario Christian Gleaners, but our neighbors, our family, our friends, those all around us that are in need. Our world shows a great need of blessing also from us. And are we receiving in order that we might give? Are we trusting the One who provides? That really is the question, isn't it? Are we trusting the One who provides? We say that we are thankful to God today for His gifts. Well, then if we're thankful, let's use them in service to others, for He will always provide. We have access to unlimited resources in Jesus Christ. Are we living that way? Are we motivated in gratitude for that? are we giving cheerfully? This is also then the challenge of thanksgiving, to see what we've been given and to see how we're using it. Are we blessing because we've been blessed? Amen.